Given the conditions that prevailed at the time, and given the fact that Jews were strictly prohibited from entering Jerusalem, this was indeed a very dangerous journey. But Maimonides did undertake it, and most probably did reach his goal to pray at the holiest site of Judaism. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 131, The Heart of Maimonides. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. In the treasure trove that is the Cairo Geniza, there is a letter from Moses Maimonides describing his devastation after the death of his beloved brother David, who was lost at sea. Maimonides writes that coming across his brother's handwriting brings depression and grief all over again. Quote, "Close to 8 years have now elapsed and I still mourn for him, for there can be no consolation. What can possibly comfort me? He grew up on my knees, he was my brother, my pupil. He went abroad to trade that I might remain at home and continue my studies. He was well versed in Talmud and Bible and an accomplished grammarian. My greatest joy was to see him. Now every joy has been dimmed. He has departed to his eternal life and left me confounded in a strange land. Whenever I come across his handwriting on one of his books, my heart turns within me and my grief reawakens." End quote. It is incredible to read this because we tend to think of Maimonides, and rightly so, as one of the great intellects of Jewish history. However, we rarely think about his emotions. Citing this letter, Moshe Halbertal reflects in his biography of Maimonides that, quote, "There is a wide gap between the conventional impression of Maimonides and his personality as revealed in letters and Geniza fragments. The gap results from the widespread image of Maimonides as an intellectualist and a rationalist. The adjective intellectualist is of only limited use in characterizing his oeuvre, and it contributes nothing to understand his personality. The term suggests a man in control of his emotions and lacking passion, a man who is cold, elitist, and humorless, a man who invites esteem, but not love. But the written sources reveal an entirely different personality. The severe year-long depression following the death of his brother, and the mourning that followed for at least 8 years, are hardly characteristic of a cold, stoic man. Maimonides' personality had a sensitive, delicate, and vulnerable streak, components that are hard to assess because of his primary image as a man too nearly perfect to be approached." End quote. Thus, this letter reveals Maimonides' inner turmoil, his emotional world. And there is another letter, one printed years after Maimonides lived, but one reasonably attributed to Maimonides, that also shows us the heart of Maimonides, a heart that was in love with the Holy Land, and which seems to have drawn him one day to the epicenter of Judaism, to a city ruled by those hostile to a Jewish presence, a city that Maimonides nevertheless seems to have entered to commune with the God of Jerusalem. Born around 1135 in Cordoba in Muslim Spain, Maimonides fled as a child with his family from the persecution of the Almohads to northern Africa. And then in the 1160s, he journeyed to the Holy Land. It is this journey, taken by him to the land of Israel, that is described in a letter attributed to him. The first version of this letter that we have is from a book authored in the 16th century, Sefer Charedim, written by Elazar Ezkari. As Meir Lorenberg writes, quote, "No manuscripts of the letter are available, and there is no information how the text of the letter came to Ezkari. Nevertheless, strong support for the authenticity of Maimonides' letter is provided by one of the most outstanding contemporary Maimonides scholars, Rabbi Yitzchak Shilat, who has examined Maimonides' letter manuscripts for many years. He has determined that the letter describing his visit is authentic." End quote. Here is a translation of this fascinating letter, a translation we have also sent to you. Quote, "On the night of the first day of the week, the 14th day of the month of Iyar, I set off to sea. On Shabbat, on the 10th of the month of Iyar, in the year 4925, since the time of creation, we were confronted with great waves which nearly drowned us all, as a violent storm arose at sea. I took upon myself a vow that each year I would fast a complete public fast to commemorate these two perilous days of the storm, as would all the members of my household. I am instructing my children to likewise do so until the end of time, and to give charity according to their ability. On this day of my vow, the 10th day of Iyar, I will sit alone and greet no one, engaging only in prayer and deep thought. Just as I spent that day at sea alone with the Holy Blessed One, so shall I be alone on this day unless compelled to speak to others. On the first day of the month, the third day of the month of Sivan, I left the ship in peace at the port of Akko, having been delivered from destruction and arrived in the land of Israel. I made a vow that this would henceforth be a day of joy and happiness, in which I would enjoy a festive meal and give charitable gifts to the poor, as would my household until the end of time." End quote. Thus we find in this letter a description of Maimonides' arrival to the Holy Land, as well as his dangerous journey preceding this arrival. And he declares that his family will mark days commemorating these aspects of his journey. But the most extraordinary portion of the letter is yet to come. It continues, quote, "On the third day of the week, the fourth day of the month of Mar Cheshvan, in the year 4926 from the time of creation, I left Akko and set out for Jerusalem, encountering many dangers along the way. I entered the great and holy house and prayed there in the fifth day of the week, the sixth of the month of Mar Cheshvan. On the first day of the following week, the ninth of the month, I left Jerusalem and set out for Hebron to visit the graves of our forefathers and the cave of the Machpelah. On that day, I stood and prayed at the cave. May God be praised for everything. These 2 days, the sixth and the ninth of the month of Mar Cheshvan, I vowed will be for me like festival days, filled with prayer and happiness, food and drink. May God help me in all my endeavors and make true for me the verse, my vows I will pay unto the Lord. Amen. Just as I merited being able to pray in its ruins, may I soon see, myself and all Israel, its comfort speedily. Amen." End quote. Note a fascinating aspect of this letter. Maimonides speaks of visiting the great and holy house, which would seem to mean that he entered the site of the temple. On the other hand, as he himself concludes the letter, he only saw the temple in its ruins. What this seems to mean is that while physically the temple was no longer in existence, for Maimonides, the sanctity of the site remained the same, so that spiritually to stand atop the Temple Mount was to be in the spiritual sphere of the temple itself. As he would go on to codify in his great code of law, according to him, the full halachic sacred status of the Temple Mount remained. Thus, in ascending the mount, he was in a certain sense entering the realm of God's holy house. Now there are those who, because of Maimonides' own later legal conclusions, question how Maimonides could have entered the Temple Mount complex. After all, as we have mentioned in earlier episodes, certain aspects of impurity can only, according to Jewish law, be removed through a ritual involving the ashes of the red heifer, a ritual non-existent today. And if for Maimonides the sanctity of the temple remained, how could he have entered its airspace? It is for this reason that some have argued that Maimonides, in this letter, assuming it was written by him, is referring to a different site in the vicinity of the Temple Mount. But the more logical explanation is that for Maimonides, there are certain areas of the sacred space on the mount that one can still enter after mere immersion in a ritual pool known as a mikveh. And it is these parts of the Temple Mount area that he would have entered. Just as with immersion and other halachic observances, it is possible to enter part of the sacred sphere on the mount today. Maimonides, according to this interpretation, would not have entered the Dome of the Rock, nor the immediately adjacent space to the Dome of the Rock, as that would have included the space of the Holy of Holies and the space of the adjacent altar courtyard of the temple, which, without the ashes of the red heifer, he could not have entered. But Maimonides would nevertheless have communed with the God of Jerusalem on the Har HaBayit, within the sacred space of the Temple Mount itself. Indeed, the very fact that the mount was still sacred is what would have drawn him there, and why he would have considered his entry one that involved him being within the sacred sphere of the temple. Of course, the notion that Maimonides, a Jew, would have gone into Jerusalem following the Crusader conquest is incredible. As Mayor Loewenberg notes, quote, "There are, however, indications that occasionally Jews did ascend the mount, even during the 87 years that the Crusaders occupied Jerusalem. One of these Jews who did so may have been Maimonides. In the letter mentioned earlier, he spoke about the very dangerous journey to Jerusalem. Given the conditions that prevailed at the time, and given the fact that Jews were strictly prohibited from entering Jerusalem, this was indeed a very dangerous journey. But Maimonides did undertake it, and most probably did reach his goal, to pray at the holiest site of Judaism." End quote. Loewenberg adds that there may be indications from the writings of another visitor to Jerusalem, Benjamin of Tudela, a man we will discuss in another episode, that possibly certain restrictions from those ruling Jerusalem grew a little bit more relaxed. And if Maimonides did risk his life to pray at the Temple Mount and to remember this visit in his own family life forever, then we have again a sign not only of the mind of Maimonides, but also of his heart. I had the great privilege of visiting with my students the Cairo Geniza Archive, now located in Cambridge University. We held in our hands writings of the Rambam, of Maimonides, but I was more struck by a letter that was handed to us that was written not in Maimonides' hand, but in that of his brother. One of the scholars working in the Geniza told us about Maimonides' mourning for his brother, how he would clutch the handwriting of his brother and mourn. And then, pointing to the stains on the letter from Maimonides' brother, he said that perhaps those stains are from the tears of Maimonides. Whether or not they were actually from his tears, holding the letter was such a moving experience because I knew that this was a letter that Maimonides might well have, in sadness and longing, clung to himself. The other papers we had seen, containing Maimonides' own hand, held Maimonides' ideas. They were expressions of his intellect, but this letter, I felt, was saturated with his soul. When we think of Maimonides, we think of his mind, of his accomplishing the superhuman task of codifying the entire Talmud, and of writing one of the most influential philosophical works of all time. Here we were encountering not only the mind of Maimonides, but also his heart. And we encounter it as well when we imagine a man entering a city with perhaps no Jews, Moses Maimonides perhaps at that moment, the only Jew praying in Jerusalem. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.